Good morning again. You know, this season is one of those seasons that affords us a lot of opportunity to be thinking, you know, whether you're trying to think about things or you're just going through life, your home and family is over and visiting, Christmas, downtime, vacation, all of those sorts of things, a break from your studies. It just gives us a lot of opportunity to be thinking about things, whether you are intentionally doing so or not. And so I'm curious, when you're laying in bed at night, or when you're driving and you stop at a stoplight and you've got nothing but time, maybe you're in the car by yourself, or maybe you got your headphones on or earbuds in, and you're just kind of disengaged. I don't mean it like in an unhealthy, you know, way, but you're just disengaged from others, just kind of in your own space. What owns the most real estate in your mind? What owns the most real estate in your mind? I'm not talking about when you're trying to think about something, but the times that when you're trying not to think about something, but you're stuck thinking about something that you don't want to be thinking about. What owns the most real estate in your mind? We're going to break from our series in the Gospel of Mark, and so today we're looking at Philippians 4, verses 8 through 9, and so you can feel free to go to oakgrove.cc/notes if you want to follow along there, or if there's a pew Bible in front of you if you don't have one, and you can find our reading today on page 923 there. But the Apostle Paul is writing this letter, and it's a wonderful passage. I mean, the entire book, obviously the whole Bible, because it's God's Word, but this is a wonderful passage because it's written from friend to friend. Right? Paul is writing a letter to the Christians in Philippi, and he's writing from prison. So it's not as though he sat down one day and thought, hey, let me write my letter out to my pen pals, right? That's not the environment. God has sovereignly ordained that he's got time in his schedule to compose this letter. The Lord, in his sovereign will, has him in prison. And so he could be sitting there and thinking about a situation and bemoaning a situation. Oh, you know, woe is me. Why did the Lord allow this in me? He could be feeling sorry for himself. But rather than doing that, what he says is, no, the Lord has me here. And so I acknowledge that the Lord has me here in this time, in this place, to use an Old Testament quote, right, for such a time as this. And so I'm going to take advantage of this time as this, and I'm going to write a letter to my friends. Early in the beginning of the chapter, in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. End of verse 13, essentially, my imprisonment is for Christ. I'm in prison, not only because of Christ, but for Christ. My imprisonment, my difficulty, my challenge is for your faith. That alone gives us lots of resource to retool how we think about our circumstances, to re-envision how we approach things in life, situations in life, circumstances in life that we maybe didn't draw up for ourselves. I'm pretty sure it wasn't in his life plan or in his New Year's resolutions. This year, I hope to go to prison. Right? I mean, it's probably nowhere. He maybe knew it was a reality. Like, we know some things are a reality or a possibility, I should say, but it's not necessarily in our planning. So Paul wrote this letter with a really great gospel intentionality to encourage these Christians that lived in the city of Philippi. They're worried about the sufferings that he's enduring and the sufferings that they will likely endure. And so as he anticipates the possibility of his impending death, he writes this letter, knowing he may not be able to speak to them again face to face, knowing that his death, his seeing the Lord face to face may actually be coming, may become a reality, he writes these letters. And friends, when you're on your deathbed, or when you think that you may be facing death soon, and you have conversation with loved ones, what do? You say the things that matter most. You say the things that are most important to these to you, to your dear friends, and as he does to his dear friends. This isn't a relationship he's trying to establish. It's an already established friendship. It's an already established relationship. And you know, when you're getting to know someone, there are some things you're kind of in that category of thinking, and you're You're assessing, are we at the place where we can have this kind of conversation? You know what I mean? There are times when you begin to move into that sort of heart-to-heart conversation with people, and you may ask for permission to kind of engage their heart in conversation. You may say, you know, we've been talking about, you know, whatever the case might be, and you say, hey, would it be okay if I ask you a couple questions about that? You know, can I drill down on that a little bit? And they may say no. You might be in that point in your relationship, but they may say yes. There are other relationships where you're further along in your trust, in your shared mutual care for one another. And in a real sense, you know, you don't really need permission. You just like kick down the door. Be like, you are ungodly and you are living in sin and I'm telling you because I love you and I don't even care what you think about me right now because next week we'll be fine and I'm good with that. You know what I'm talking about? It's a different kind of a relationship, right? You may not be ugly about it like that kind of was, but there are times when people will not want you to say something to them, but you say, you know what? I know our relationship is secure enough and I'm secure enough in Christ. I'm coming in. I'm coming in. So if you want to hide behind something, you better hide fast because I'm coming after you in love. That's essentially the relationship here. There's a forged, established relationship. Paul has helped build up this church. And he's struggling with, I want to be here to minister to you. And at the same time, I just can't wait to see Jesus. I mean, I cannot wait to see Jesus face to face. And it's going to happen pretty soon. AD 65, Nero's reigning in Rome, just to give you kind of an idea of where we're talking about in the history of the world here as he writes this as the background. And he said, you know, I want to be with Jesus, but I know that God has work for me to do here. And right now, this work is this letter to you, my friends. My children in the faith, my brothers in the faith, my sisters in the faith. And he says, I know that God has profitable words for me to speak to you. So here they come. I just tell you the things that the Lord has put on my heart because I want to encourage you in the faith. I want you to see Jesus in all of the splendor that God wants you to see him in as a lamb unblemished in the way that Jesus has died to secure your salvation for. And I want you to walk in that. I want you to walk in the obedience of that. So it's important that we hear his tone as we look at this passage today. It's a challenge. And so when we look at challenges, the tone of voice has a lot to do with it. And so we want to be sure that we bear that in mind. Listen, you can hear this in Philippians 1 verses 8 and 10. He says, for God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. He is writing because he says, friends, I want you to experience spiritual stability. And that happens through knowledge and discernment, knowing and loving Christ, with the affection of Jesus Christ. That's his affection for them, is to have that deep affection, love for Jesus Christ. We sang earlier about truth and about being free. And, you know, it's possible for us to be confronted or faced with these spiritual realities on an ongoing basis, and yet not necessarily to be walking in them, or should I say, to be walking in them in every area of our life, right? And every hand in the room would go up for that one. We know there are areas of our life where Jesus has died to on the cross and risen from the grave to secure our salvation for those who would call upon his name, repent of their sins, and trust in him as the Lord, as the only possible way to be united with God the Father again. And yet, we would adopt at times or in areas of our life. It may not be entirely holistic. It's redundant. It may not be holistic in your life, but in parts of our life, we may be saying, I'm okay in this because God's grace abounds. But Paul says, well, should we sin so that grace may abound all the more? Of course not. We recognize it as a reality that God's grace is there. and that God will welcome repentant sinners back to him. And sometimes that can be a cushion for us to say, you know, I just don't have to worry about this now. And Paul says, no, let's not become complacent. And so as we sing about the freedom that we have in Christ, we may realize that we're not entirely walking in freedom. We may be in some areas choosing to put the shackles of particular sins back on our life. Paul says, no. No, don't live that way. I desire that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. It's complete. It's holistic. It's supposed to affect every area of our life. And friends, if you're going to be spiritually stable, you've got to control your thinking so that your thinking does not control you. And as you do that biblically, the God of peace will be at your side. The God of peace will be at the ready for you. But it's a struggle, right? Because the days are evil. The days that we live in are evil, and we're held captive to certain thoughts that are just kind of pounded by our surrounding culture, right? Society says that there's no truth anymore these days. It's whatever you want to believe, and that's okay. And even though we don't subscribe to that, we're still pounded by it on every side, everywhere we go. People that you work with, signs that you see, advertisements that you read, television shows that you watch, commercials that you see. When you're not even trying to watch whatever television show you might be trying to stay away from, or a sporting event, or whatever, you don't even have to be looking for it. It's coming at you from all sides, right? People may say, it's an emotion about how you feel. And as long as you feel this way or identify this way, that's okay for you, right? Or in the area of pragmatism, well, whatever works for you is good for you. We don't have to trust God, it's as long as it works for you. It's great if you worship Jesus, and it's great if that works for you, but that doesn't work for me. This religion works for me, and because I believe that wholeheartedly, it's just as true for me, right? We're eroding the lines between what would be truth and what would be falsity, right? Do I look good in this? Do I look good in this, right? Do I look good in anything? And how much of my value is trapped in those questions? Do they like me? Do they accept me? Do they value me? Will they, if I do, fill in the blank? If I say, fill in the blank. If I believe, fill in the blank. Will they accept me? Am I valuable? Am I meaningful? And with that, parenthetically, we assume the answer based on what other people tell us, often rather than what the Lord would tell us in his word. Surely God will love me more if I just fill in the blank. And we're assaulted by these untrue statements that society is throwing at us all day long. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at some things that may be hard to hear initially, but they're true because they come from God's word. And then we're going to move to what God's approach is for us in how to work through our thought process. Scripture describes the unsaved mind, one who is only trusting in the self, as depraved, focused on the flesh, which leads to spiritual death. And they're hostile to God, and they're foolish, and they're hardened to spiritual truth, blinded by Satan, futile, ignorant, and defiled. And even as believers, aspects of that we can kind of run back to and kind of move in and out of at times. Not decisively, but move in and out of. Paul said it in Romans. The things I know that I ought to be doing, I'm not doing. But the things that I know I ought not be doing, that I hate, that I really don't want to do, I find myself doing. And I'm struggling in this body of death. But that's our mind before a relationship with Jesus. Before we're transformed. And even as Christians, we're captive. Now catch this, friends. We're captive to our thoughts unless we're intentional about it. You know, I made that statement earlier, a little bit joking, just to kind of muddy the waters. That's what you try to do when you start a good sermon, is right, confuse everybody right out of the gates. There are times we're thinking about things intentionally. We're trying to process things, or we're trying to understand things. And then there are times when we're going about life and we're actually trying not to think about anything. Maybe not just this one particular thing, but we're just trying to kind of like clean the slate, you know, empty the mind, so to speak, not in a worldly way, but just, I just don't want to think about anything. But yet things continue to creep in. And that's the question that we're challenged with. What are those things that are keep pushing their way in that may not be the healthiest of things for you? It's a spiritual battle. It's not just skill development. It's not power of positive thinking. Think better, believe better, and you won't be sick. That's ungodly, worldly religion. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:3-5, for though we walk in the flesh, you should see it up on the screen here, but though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not weapons of the flesh, but they have divine, godly power to destroy strongholds. And we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion, arrogant opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to obey Christ. You notice how he says here, raised up against the knowledge of God. And earlier in Philippians, he talked about that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. It's important that the things that we're thinking are right and true, so that when we're trying not to think about anything and the thoughts keep flooding in, we have the tools of in our war chest for how to combat those thoughts. So that we have the right patterns in place. So that we have the right knowledge in place. Christianity is a religion of reading at some level. And I know there are people who would say, well, I'm just not a reader. And that, I get it, we're all wired differently. But God has given us a Bible which has words on a page that are to be read and understood. And only through the Word of God does proper, fully correct information, knowledge, always come. It comes from the Word of God. So we've got to be people of the book. So now we come to Philippians 4, 8, and 9. And Paul begins with this word in verse 8. Finally. Now I'm telling you, friends, I made a joke with some friends this morning. We were talking about opening our Bible. And I said, you know, hey, what you got there? He said, it's just where I open the Bible. You know, kind of like Russian roulette, right? Bible roulette, right? Sometimes people handle their devotions that way, which, on the odd instances, okay, you don't want to make that your practice. Like, well, what are we going to read today? Boom. And there's a whole backstory to what you're reading. Whenever you see a word like finally or therefore or sort of that or in order that, you want to say, wow, finally. I mean, that's like that's a big statement right there. This is a climax of what he's been leading up to, what he's been building up to. So it's important to look back. Well, what is this finally in relationship to? Verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you have given us your word to know you, to be known by you. And your word is supernatural. It's not a textbook. Textbooks are great. A lot of information in the world that we need to learn. A lot of things that we need to study. A lot of things that we need to do to grow in our general knowledge and wisdom and for the world and how things work. Not everything that is true in our world and in our universe is contained in these pages of Scripture, and yet everything that is contained in these pages of Scripture is true and relevant and authoritative. It's the final word, and so we need it. And it's living and it's active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword, and it pierces to dividing our soul and our spirit, joints and marrow. Knows the thoughts and the intentions of our heart better than we do ourselves. So this morning, would you open up our hearts? Would you open us up? Would you cut us? with the scalpel of your word and proverbially pour on us the healing oil of the Holy Spirit, which illuminates the truth that each heart, each soul in this room needs. Because the applications, the implications for how this passage of Scripture is applied is varied. And I don't know everyone's heart, but you do. It's why you're our sovereign one. The omniscient one who knows every potentiality that could happen in our lives and every actuality that is happening. So engage our minds and our hearts this morning, Lord, we pray. We have cooperation in that. Help us to stay engaged, pressed into the Word, so that we can leave here not of just gone through a religious exercise, gone through a spiritual, even good and godly pattern of worshiping on Sunday morning on the first day of the week with your people, but engaged with you, so that we will grow all the more and more, that our love may abound. The affection of Jesus in knowledge and all spiritual discernment that comes from you. And that's because you're a good God, you're gracious, you love to give good things. Every good and perfect gift comes from you, our Father above. And you give us everything without finding fault, without being one who shows favoritism. Anyone who would seek you, you open up the heavens of wisdom as we're able to handle it and shine a light on the path so that we are able to walk clearly, without faulting, without tripping. Certainly not in such a way that we would trip and fall into eternal hell, because as we trust in you, you, because of your grace, because of your perfect righteousness, you hold us on the path of righteousness for your name's sake, for your glory. And that's our aim today, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to start at the end and then kind of jump back to the beginning. But he says here this phrase, he says, and the peace of God, actually he says in verse 9, the God of peace will be with you. If you look up at verse 7, just one verse earlier, he begins that verse with, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I like to call this verse, think of this verse as like the built-in witnessing tool. When you're going through sickness, or you're going through a catastrophe in your own life or in your family's life or the life of someone that you deeply love, you're really wrestling with things at your job are not going well. And according to the world standards, you have every reason in the world to be freaking out. And by God's grace, as Christians, we're able to trust in the Lord, to bring our requests to the Lord with thanksgiving. Why? Well, because we're confident that he loves us, and according to Psalm 139, nothing comes into our lives, every life in this room, nothing comes into our lives without God saying, this is good for your soul. It may be hard for your soul, as with a parent is often hard to discipline our children, because we don't like to see them uncomfortable. We shouldn't like to see them uncomfortable. Sometimes it's hard to hold on to or to maintain a consequence that you give your kids. They've repented, maybe. They've learned from it. And this consequence is still out there. And we kind of want to just be like, okay, it's no big deal. I'll let you have it. Well, we're teaching them when we do that. It's difficult to maintain that consequence because we love our kids and we want them to be happy. We want them to be joyful. We love to see them joyful. And so that aspect of discipline, though painful for a child, sure, is equally painful for a parent. And yet it's a must. And the Father in heaven says, you know, this is to use kind of our language, right? The Lord is not bound by time and space and our understanding, but this is hard to see you in right now, child. But it's necessary for your godliness, for your growth in maturity. And I've got things for you that I want you to walk in. And so it's hard, but it's good. And you're going to grow in Christ as a result of it. And so that's where he talks about the, oh, and then as the watching world says to you, well, how are you handling this situation so well? You cannot answer that question if you're honest without telling them at some level about Jesus Christ. That's what I love about it. You're handling something well because of the grace of God in your life, and your friends begin to ask you, how come you're not falling apart? I'll tell you why I'm not falling apart, because Jesus upholds me. And I know that Jesus holds the world in his hand. And so I'm looking to him. He's the one who started my faith. He's the one who's going to finish my faith. I just have to hang on for dear life in the midst of it. And knowing that, I don't always feel it. I don't always feel happy. But I do know with a confident assurance, faith, that it is going to be okay. Because of Jesus. Really, any other answer, friends, cheats them of truth, doesn't it? Any other answer is really not honest. And so the Lord allows these things and says, I'm going to set you up for evangelism. And so now he says, not just will you have the peace of God, but the very God who owns peace, who is peace, is in you, is with you, caring for you every step of the way. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Verse 9, what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And he sets up here, as he's beginning to talk about spiritual stability, he gives us six virtues and two conditional statements. Six virtues and two conditionals. Now let's just pause for a minute, because we don't like to think of God as a conditional God. And so there's a yes or no answer to that. God is unconditional in his love and acceptance for those who call upon the name of Jesus for salvation. His love is not conditioned on our performance. God loves us unconditionally. And in another very real sense, God loves those who are his creation but are now in actuality enemies of God. Which is why that he is willing that none should perish, but that everyone should call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. God gives us conditions for how to more fully experience the benefit of his love. When God gives us a command that is to be followed, it is conditioned upon our obedience, or should I say, the promise that comes with that command is conditioned upon our obedience. Are you tracking with me there? There are times where God says you will experience peace and blessing if you do these things. Inferring, if you do not do these things, you will not experience peace. And you may be saved, but you will not be saved from the penalty of your sin. Sin can have some power over you if you walk in it. The more we hush the voice of God, the more we become desensitized to the whisper of the Spirit of God. And it is possible to harden your conscience altogether. And so what we want to realize is these things are not a reality just because we're Christians. If you are genuinely trusting in Jesus for your salvation, Your salvation is secured in Christ because of Jesus' finished work on the cross. But friends, there's so much more. I was thinking about as we sang that song. There may be aspects of life. I almost walked up in the middle of the song and talked about it for a minute because it's possible to be reading words that we're singing and be thinking, yeah, but I don't feel that right now. There's probably a reason you don't feel that right now. There may be an aspect of God's character and nature that you're not trusting in. And so we walk into why these virtues are so important. Just to hit them quickly, truth, that which is honorable, that which is just, that which is pure, that which is lovely, that which is commendable. The first thing in salvation and in walking in the means of grace is truth. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, I need to think on, that's the command here, by the way, friends. It's a suggestion. It's an imperative. Do this. It comes at the end. Think on these things, whatever is true. Now, there's a converse implication there, too. If it's not true, do not think on it. What does that mean? It can't ever cross your mind and you're sinning? No, because we have an enemy who loves to flood our minds. And we have our own sin nature. But don't actively think on it. Don't actively work at thinking on it. Don't dwell on it. Now, that's not to say that if you just ignore it, it'll go away. No, but what we want to do is think on what's true in that scenario. Well, how do you know what's true? Well, the Word of God is true, which means you got to get in the Word. You got to be in the Word. The first guidance for controlling and our thinking and using discernment is the Word of God to help us sort through what's true, what's not true. Sometimes somebody will say something to you that's true, and they may say it in a way that's not very kind. And it requires discernment to say, okay, I don't want to throw out the message because it came to me in an undesirable way. There may still be truth in there for me to hear. And I need to work with the Spirit of God, the counsel of godly friends, to sort of sort that out. Those things which are honorable. That means not everything goes when it comes to what you do for entertainment. Podcasts you listen to, movies you watch, shows you watch, people that you hang out with. The things that are honorable is what we are to give our time and our attention and our minds to. If it's not honorable, we ought not give it the time of day. If it's noble, if it's dignified, if it's worthy of respect according to Scripture. Some of us need to have our respectometer reset. Some of us need to have our dignity meters reset because we've hardened our consciences by spending too much time with things that are not truthful, not honorable. So we're not to think on the things that are trivial or temporal, mundane, common, earthly, but rather we're not to be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good, right? We've heard that expression. But we are to constantly have our gaze set above that which is just, whatever is in perfect harmony with God's eternal and unchanging standards. Whatever is right or righteous, these are the things we're to think about. The things that are pure, those things that are holy, those things that are morally clean, those things that are undefiled. Now, that's hard when there's all sorts of stuff swimming around us. It requires intentionality. There's a movie that Sherilyn and I watched years back. She's in the nursery today, but she would be sitting there going, probably sick to her stomach because we both had the same conviction afterward. And it was kind of a horror flick. And we were 30 minutes into the movie, probably not even that far. And in my stomach, I mean, I was nauseous. And I said, we need to leave. In my mind. Let me rephrase. The Lord said, it's time to go, pal. And I didn't. Do you know I was sick to my stomach for 3 days? I mean, I physically felt the consequence of enjoying? We'll go with it for now. I'm starting to feel it now just thinking about it. It was, I don't know, 10 years ago. Choosing to think on something that was so ungodly. It affected me physically. I don't have any long-term consequence from it necessarily, physically speaking, but I had to apologize to my wife for that. And she said, I knew we should have left too. Okay, well, she's responsible to own that. I was responsible to own my part. I did not lead her. Well, we should have been up and out. Get rid of the $15. Who cares? We're gone. This is terrible. It wasn't pure. It wasn't just. It wasn't honorable. It wasn't true. It was not lovely. This word used for lovely. Did I skip over pure? I didn't. Okay. 1 Timothy 5:22. I just want to say it anyway. Tells us that we are to be free from sin. Number five, lovely. It's only used one time here in the New Testament. That which is sweet, that which is gracious, that which is generous, that which is patient. And six, that which is commendable. Again, only used one time here. That which is highly regarded and well thought of by God. And people who are walking with God. Those things that are commended, spoken well of by the Word of God. Friends, those are the things that we are to think on. Now, I remember college students and teenagers or adults who still like your music. I remember being in high school and just telling my parents, oh, this I won't remember this. This doesn't make it in. I'm telling you, I can hear one bar of a song from the 80s or the 90s, and the whole thing is back. And like for the whole day, it happened over the course. I heard a song in the store, and like I'm blaming it on the store. And it was right there. And I'm like, why am I singing the garbage? It's there. Because music has a way of doing that, which is one of the wonders, wonderful gifts of God's grace in giving us the ability to write godly music and worship music. Those are the things we're to think on. And then he says, if there is anything worthy of praise, if there is any excellence, think on these things. When we know that something we are thinking on does not match up these biblical categories, it is sin to continue in it. That's the Bible's word for it. It's sin. This is the time of year where we, you know, often talk about commitments and resolutions and all sorts of things like that. And I was really wrestling with just my message for this Sunday. And there are all kinds of lofty goals that we can set ourselves up for. There are all things that we can, all manner of things that we can strive to attain. But friends, if it's not for the right reason, if it's not lovely and pure and just and honorable and commendable, if it is not biblically excellent and biblically worthy of praise, it is the wrong goal. Or it may be a right goal, wrongly motivated. And so as you approach 2019, approach it with a godly fear and anticipation of the wonderful things that God will do in your life when you think on Him. The rest will likely flush itself out. That doesn't mean you go into the year without any effort. I'm not saying don't plan for the year. I'm saying go into the year by God's grace in the knowledge of His Word with a desire to grow in His Word with your mind set on heavenly goals. They don't have to be my goals. They need to be God's goals. We need not be careless in it. Just, whatever happens, happens. Whatever I think about, I think about. No. Set our minds on things above, not on earthly things. And he says in verse 9 there, practice these things. I love this. We've been talking a lot about discipleship. This is discipleship, discipling all over it. Look at these statements. What you have learned, Yeah, it'll be up there, and it won't be in the scripture form, but it'll be up there. What you have learned, or another way of saying that would be, he lists all of these things. Think about these things which you have learned from me and the things that you have received from me. Now, hold up, pause. This is not just Paul is spouting off, and you've learned them, and you've heard them from me, and you've seen them in me, but you have, at some level, you have received them in me. If you were in here this morning and you claim the name of Jesus, you're trusting in Jesus. You have received these things by a profession of faith that says, I receive that God's word is supreme. I've received that. And so if we are to choose not to think about those things, we are in fact saying, I am rejecting that which I had previously said I received. And it's inconsistent. It's not consistent for a believer to profess faith and to knowingly walk in disobedience in their mind. It's not consistent. And so he says, these things that you've learned by watching me, you've received this teaching of God's word from me, not just my habits and traditions, but the word of God. You've heard me teach it and you've seen it in me. I've discipled you. Or I've discipled someone who's discipled you. Now put it into practice and go teach someone else. Find someone else that you're able to say, hey, what you've learned from me and received from me and heard from me and seen in me, practice these things. So how do we assess our thinking? Well, a couple things. Ask helpful questions. Sometimes it's easy to ask questions like, or we ask a question that we really don't, we're not looking for an answer. Well, it's not really that bad. Well, if you have to say that, at some level, you're convinced that it is. You have to defend it at some level. So sometimes we ask questions simply to kind of defend ourselves or defend our position. It's called justifying. So try not to ask the questions that lead you down the path of what can I get away with and still be considered a Christian. Ask a question that says, what is going to draw me, magnetize me to Christ? What is going to make my affections grow and abound more and more? Which one of these two things is going to do that? And the way the internal conversation goes means you know the answer, likely. What will help me as I try to live a life worthy of the calling which I've been called? Use biblical wisdom and discernment to choose. We could rewrite this like this. Think about such things as acts of selfless love in the service of others because they are excellent, and that is praiseworthy. And my message and my life are devoted what is most excellent and what is praiseworthy. The self-emptying, self-humbling love of Christ on the cross. And put into practice this selfless love of Christ that you have learned from me and seen in me so that your lives will be excellent and praiseworthy. He was 19 years old in the 1700s. His name was Jonathan Edwards. He's the greatest theologian likely that America's ever produced. And as a 19-year-old, he wrote 70 resolutions. He started them. I think we know resolution number 7 was in the early 20s of December, December 19th or 22nd or something. So he probably started 6 resolutions earlier, you know, in that approximate time, maybe the beginning of December, end of November. He finished them in August the following year. He had 70 resolutions, the first of which was not even counted as a resolution that just says, remember to reread these every week. And as a 19-year-old who wasn't Jonathan Edwards at that point, sure, his name was Jonathan Edwards, but he wasn't the Jonathan Edwards that we have come to know and love. The Jonathan Edwards who has affected so much of our affections for Christ and our theology and evangelicalism today was molded by the grace of God when somebody challenged him to think about the things that he was doing and how he was spending his life. And as a man who knew that he wanted to be a minister of gospel, knew that he was called to be a minister of the gospel, had not yet grown up into it. And so in with his eyes set on the goal that he believed God had for him, he set out over the course of 9 months or so to write 70 resolutions. I encourage you to go look them up, read them. They're challenging, convicting. In fact, you might not make it all the way through at first. But they're not convicting or challenging or good just because they're thoughtful. They're challenging and they're good because they're consistent with God's word, with God's thoughts. They're just and they're noble, they're honorable, they're right, they're pure, they're good, they're excellent. They're worthy of praise, not because it's well written and well formulated, but because it's God's word repenned in his vernacular for him to cling to. And as we control our thinking, we will learn increasingly that our thinking, when we're idle, doesn't have to be the thing that controls us. In fact, it can be God the Spirit that controls us as we think on these things. And as you do, friends, the God of peace, who owns it all, will accompany you every step of the way. And he'll do things that you just never dreamed possible. And isn't that what we want after all? Heavenly Father, we want to take this word. We want to apply this word. We want to leave here. We can't do it all in a day or in a week. We want to leave here as men and women and boys and girls who are enthralled with who you are. Because we have to have a love that is greater than our sin to expel the sin from our hearts, from our minds. So would you do that in us? Would you work that in us this morning? Not just so we can be better people, so that we can be more godly people and that we might bring honor and glory to your name and live in such a way that we can genuinely say to all around us that everything that is from you, every thought that is approved by you is good. It can be no other way because you are so good. And so we worship you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.